Praise God. What a sweet time of worship. Amen. Everyone who was saved in the 90s is like, yes, I know that song. That was sweet. Loved it. Hey, I do want to point out a couple of really important people in my life. David and Loretta Houle, my parents, are here in the front row today. And so, so if you've wondered, why is Matt so messed up? It's their fault, 100%. So I put all the blame on them. No, they're awesome people. So glad to have them here. They came in for our son Judah's wedding a couple weeks ago. And so I've got a new daughter, Kate. This has been an exciting couple weeks. So Kate's from the second row up here. And so our son got married a couple weeks ago, and it's been awesome. So praise God. All right. Y'all ready? So years ago, our kids, Judah included, were young kids, and we were trying to figure out alternative ways to spend their college tuition, and we thought, you know, maybe we should head for the surface of the sun, Orlando, Florida, and go to Disney World. And so we did that as when our kids were young, and it was fun. We did the whole, you know, minivan. We went and stood in line for hours. And so if you've been to Disney World, you understand that the whole time you're hoping to use your imagination, your Disney-level imagination, and believe that you're not spending your money foolishly, standing in line for hours and hours and hours and sweating and, you know, all that craziness. But we had a great time. And one of the types of rides that we loved was the 4D rides. Anybody else like the 3D, kind of like the 4D? Yeah? Okay, I love those things. And so so if you haven't been there, if you haven't seen these things, basically it's a 3D experience where you're watching a screen with the glasses on and you're seeing all these things come out at you. But you also have, along with that, the added effects of like your seat moves and it rumbles and you have all these things happening. And so I wanted to show you a quick clip of one of those rides. This is A Bug's Life. It's called something different, but it's A Bug's Life. That's the theme. And so I'm going to show you a few seconds of that. Check this out real fast.
Your attention, please. We ask that all honorary bugs remain seated so that beetles, maggots, and cockroaches may exit safely.
All right, so if you don't know what's happening there, when he says that all the beetles and cockroaches are going to leave the room now, if you're sitting in the seats, which we were, your seats, like the bottoms of your seat feel like there's a whole bunch of bugs moving around you. It's the craziest thing. And so in the room, nobody here like screamed. Nobody laughed when stuff was coming out. You didn't like reach up and try to grab it. Why the difference from you to that audience in that room? Because you don't have part of the revelation that they have. Amen. So they're seeing things that you're not seeing. They're experiencing things that you're not experiencing because there's something different in their experience than what you have right now in this room, sitting in normal chairs and not having 3D glasses on. You're not reaching up like our girls were when they were there. None of those things are happening in this room because your revelation is different than their revelation. Okay, I say all that to say this. There are times when you read your Bible that you don't have the full revelation of what God is speaking in that scripture. And there's a simple reason why. There's multiple reasons why. But part of it is based on the language of the scriptures. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. New Testament, mostly Greek, some Aramaic. And so when you see the text, there are times that you don't have the full spectrum of what that word or that phrase or that idea is when it's written in the Greek or in the Hebrew. A few weeks ago, we talked about the idea of love, and there are four Greek words that are used for love, right? And so one of those is the word eros. It's love in your Bible, but it's the word eros in the Greek, and the word eros is like an erotic, like sensual kind of love. There's phileo love, which is like a friendship love. There's sorge, which is a familial love. And then we all know this big one at the end, right? It's the agape or agapeo love. And in the Greek, that's a sacrificial, kind of laying your life down kind of love. It's very different, very intimate, very deep. It's a deep kind of love. And so when you read the word love in the Bible, you might think, well, I love sushi and I love my spouse. And in our English language, both those things are the same word, right? But in the Greek, it'd be very different to say that love. Okay, y'all with me? So there are things that we miss in our experience reading the text. And another place in the Bible that we're going to miss some of the nuance is this word that you're seeing on the screen behind me. It's the word praise. Because in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, there are seven words used for praise to describe like actions or postures of praise. And we're going to talk about these seven words over the next 3 weeks. Today's going to be number one, and we're going to cover one of those words. But when you see praise in the scripture, there are times that it might mean to kneel down and praise. There are times that it will mean to lift your hands in praise, because the word that's used for the praise in the Hebrew language means a little something different, a different nuance, a different expression than we see it in the English language. And so when it comes to praise, my goal for this series, I want to be clear, is to help us, first of all, understand some of what you're going to see. Because this morning, you might have come in and been like, why are they dancing in worship? Maybe you grew up in a very different, like, you know, culture, church culture than this one. And so for you, worship, like when it's done right, might have been very still, very reverent, very stoic, and that might have been good worship. And so you come in here and you're like, well, how can good worship look a little bit different than that, what I experienced growing up? So you might think it's all about being charismatic or being Pentecostal. Let me say this. Charismatics and Pentecostals don't hold the patent on expressive worship. Someone does. His name is Jesus. He wrote the word, and so when you see the word, he lays out for us kind of the architecture of what godly praise can look like and how it can be expressed. And so God designed praise. He has preferences, amen, in praise. And so I want to help you understand what you might see here on a Sunday morning, but I also want to do this. I want to expand your range when it comes to praise. If all you've ever done is sing, or maybe one hand up, not high, like this is like, you know, I'm like, you know, I'm hanging right in here. This is it. Then I want to help you kind of like think through, maybe there's a greater range that God wants you to have. There's a great book that came out a few years ago by Chris Tomlin, who you probably know that name if you've been around for a while, and Darren Whitehead. They wrote a book called Holy Roar, and this book talks about these seven words. And so I'm going to use some of that text as kind of like a template for this message, but for this series of messages. But I want to help us today to expand our range. Here's what I know, and you know it as well. If all you hold is a hammer, everything becomes a nail, right? And if all you have is one posture of praise, then everything's going to look like that. But maybe God wants us to have a bigger tool belt than what we had walking in today. Amen? It's more than just songs. It's more than just singing. There's a deeper level that we're going to jump into with these seven words of praise. Y'all ready? All right, first word is the word halal. Halal. This word means, it's up there, to shine, to make a show, to boast, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. That's the word halal. This word, this one right here, is used in your Bible more than any other word to describe praise. This is the most often used word that we simply translate praise in the Bible. It's the root word of hallelujah, which means hallel, which is this right here, praise, and then the last part of that would be the Lord. So praise the Lord is hallelujah. So what it's saying is this is how we're called to at times praise and express our worship, even clamorously foolish before the Lord. Psalm 149, check this out. Let them praise halal, his name, with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. There are times to mourn and there are times to dance. And what halal says is this, it's time to dance. That's what it's saying. So when you see this text, it's saying, listen, let them halal, let them know that it's time to dance, to make a show, to get excited, to celebrate. So the old question, can Christians dance? The answer is some can. Some can dance. But God, I believe God loves when we get a little bit foolish in his presence. Not for us, but for him. To shine a light on Jesus, not on ourselves, but just to shine a light and say, this is what God is worthy of. I'm going to go all in on this. Anybody grew up in the hokey pokey when you were a kid? Yep. There are times it requires more than putting your right foot in. Yeah? or maybe your left hand. There are times that God's saying, hey, it's time to put your whole self in. Let's go all in on this. Amen? All right, I want to give you today three things that when you say yes to halal, you are saying yes to these three things. Write them down. Three things you say yes to when you choose to halal. It is a choice. It's something we say yes to, something we choose to do. God will not make you celebrate in this way, but there are times that I believe you were made to express joy from head all the way to your toes, to put everything in, amen? Jesus said this way. Jesus said, if you don't praise, what did he say? The rocks will cry out. He's saying, you're so made for this. You were so designed for this that if you don't do it, I'm going to the next best thing. I'll let the rocks praise me. That's what God's saying. It's like you were so made for this thing. And so God created you to express joy and celebration in him in this kind of way. We're going to go to 2 Samuel 6 today. And we're going to see a great picture of halal in this. And we're going to look at a moment in the life of David. Now, David is the OG, right? He's the original worship leader. The guy that wrote most of the Psalms. We look constantly at David's words when we're trying to figure out how should we celebrate, how should we worship, how should we praise God. David is the guy we look to in the Psalms. Now, let me give you a little bit of history here, a little bit of context of what's happening. So Saul was the first king of Israel. And David comes up as a shepherd boy, and we know this story. He was in Bethlehem, and he's tending his father's sheep. And then at some point, Samuel, the prophet, comes and anoints David and says, you're going to be the next king of the nation. In this coming, you know, in the years ahead of this, what's going to happen is David, of course, will go against Goliath. Remember that whole story? He'll take down Goliath. And then he'll end up in Saul's palace. He'll end up playing music for Saul. He's a musician. He's a singer. He's a songwriter. He's a poet, all those things. And so David's going to be in Saul's palace. At some point, Saul's going to begin to get jealous of David and all of his success. And so he's going to try to kill David. David's going to run. He's going to hide in caves. He's going to do all this stuff. But Saul's going to pass away in battle years later. And then at that point, David becomes the king of the nation. In the next few years, David's going to make Jerusalem the capital city of the nation. And then at some point, David's going to decide, I want to bring the Ark of the Covenant. So this is the ark that held the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod that budded, a little bowl of manna. This ark that was representative of the holiness, the presence of God, this is that thing. And for 20 years, it had been staying in someone's house, and David wants to bring this ark back to Jerusalem. So long before Indiana Jones ever found that ark and tried to bring it back to America, you know, that whole story. David does this and brings it to Jerusalem. So we're going to see it in 2 Samuel chapter 6. If you got a Bible, you can have it there. You ready? You ready? Here we go. So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. The first thing that you say yes to when you halal is passion. You say yes to passion. I love that it says David danced with all his might. I don't know how it looked, but I think it was a little bit crazy. Like, I know it was not this. Yeah. It wasn't that. It wasn't a slow dance. It was with everything he had. He was clamorously foolish. Amen? He was putting his whole self in. It was more of a praise pit than a shuffle. It was like all in. Because David had passion. If you think about David's life, David often exhibited this kind of passion, intensity, even kind of recklessness in his life. Think about when Goliath, this massive Philistine giant, was challenging the armies of God. And David, like a kid, he walks in and he's like, I'll take him on right now. Let's go. Right now. I got a sling. I got some rocks. Like, David's like, I got enough to take this guy down. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. I've done all these things. And I'm a kid, but I can take this guy down. David, like, went all in. He was passionate. He was intense. It's who he was. But David also knew this. Check this out. Zephaniah chapter 3. Listen to this. For the Lord your God will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. And I highlighted that little phrase there because that word in the Hebrew, when it says he will rejoice over you, that word in the Hebrew has this idea of spinning like a top. It's saying that God will dance over you with joy and with singing. So David knew that when I'm passionate before God, when I'm dancing, I am meeting the God who loves me and dances over me on his dance floor. Y'all with me? He said, I'm going to draw near to God. I'm going to worship him in a way that is, yeah, reckless and intense and passionate, but I'm going to meet God in that place. Pastor Steph mentioned it earlier, but he kind of referred to Ephesians chapter 2, where it talks about we draw near to God through the blood of Jesus. This is the intention of God, is that you and I will meet him in worship. We'll praise him in a way where he's drawing us out. And there are times I think God loves when we dance, when we kind of join him on his dance floor and get busy with praise and honor and celebration, because God loves it when you and I halal, when we express joy from head to toe. This, I believe, is what God loves. Amen? So we're going to put our whole self in, and we're going to express passion. We're going to say yes to passion on God's dance floor. All right, next passage. Keep us going, guys. Here we go. Verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, this is David's wife, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Let me give you some context. So in this time, Israel, the kind of the upper crust of society, had decided that shows and displays of excitement or passion, of dancing and celebration, were kind of like below them. And so what they had done was they had given those kinds of tasks, those kinds of expressions, to the people who are most despised in society. Servants, girls. So they said, those things are the things that the lowest class, female servants, can do. But for us who are more distinguished and pious, we don't do those things. So when David takes off his royal robes and gets out with the servant girls and goes crazy for Jesus, right? Michal looks at him and says, "I would never do that. My dad would never have done that. It's beneath you, David. It's not becoming of a king to get out there and look foolish in front of the people." Listen to David's response, though. Check this out. David says back to her, "It was before the Lord. It wasn't about you, Michal. It was for God, who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord, and I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes, but by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." He says, "Michal, it's going to get even worse. It's going to get even worse. I'm going to become even more undignified than this. You thought it was bad today. Tomorrow, it's going to be five times worse. It's going to be awful. You're going to hate every moment of it. It's going to be even worse." He doubles down on the expression. He doubles down on the celebration. He says, "This is what God has called me to. I didn't do it for you. I didn't do it for them. I didn't do it for the people. I did it unto the Lord." So the second thing we see, though, that we're going to say yes to when we halal is pushback. So we're saying yes to passion. We all love that part, right? But we're also saying yes to pushback. Because there are going to be times that when you kind of release your celebration, when you release your praise, when you get uninhibited, when you get a little bit crazy and wild before God, there are going to be people who say, "That's out of order. We don't do it that way here. It's too loud. You're drawing attention to yourself. It's not about God. You're making it all about you. And you're going to hear those kinds of things. So let me give you two things you should do if that happens to you as you begin to praise and kind of release and be free in the presence of God. Number one, be humble and listen. Be humble and listen. James 1:19 says that all of us should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And you know what? There are times that you could be out of order. Can we just say that? Because there is a time to mourn and a time to dance. There's both. And there are moments in worship where, you know what, the most appropriate thing is to kneel down. And there are times in worship that the most appropriate thing is to get up and dance. There are times where the most appropriate thing is to sing in the spirit. Times it should be in your own language. So there are times it can be different based on what's happening in the moment and what God is leading us into. And so don't assume that I'm always right if I'm being crazy wild before God. You might be off. So first, you want to listen and be humble. Listen. And then second, and this is a big one, don't break unity. Don't break unity. Don't let yourself be divided. This right here, this is an open-handed issue. There are some things that we say, this is a closed-handed issue. That we are saved by grace through faith. That is a closed-handed issue. It is not by our works, right? That's closed-handed. We hold that tight. But there are some things that are preference, and they are based somewhat on culture and kind of where we're at in the moment. And so, you know what? Your opinion may not always be right when it comes to this. And so we're going to kind of keep this open-handed. And we're going to say, you know what? I'm not going to break unity with you because you look different and act different and do things different than I do. It's a biblical idea, but it's not mandatory. And so don't break unity. Don't point fingers. Don't point at the church down the street and say, we do it right and they do it wrong. Understand that the body of Christ is so diverse and so beautiful in all of its different expressions. And so if they're different than we are, we're going to love them. We're going to celebrate how they do things. And we're also going to just be us. And that's cool. It's about Jesus, not about us, not about our preferences. Amen. Not about our style. So we're not going to sit in judgment. We're going to kneel in prayer. And we're going to bless people and say, you know what? If they're different than we are, it's all good. So we're not going to break unity. We're going to hold it open-handed. This is what I found, though. In my own life, this is what I've seen most of the time. That most of our pushback is not the external pushback from people around us. Most pushback is internal. Most of it is, you know what? I don't feel worthy to praise today, so I'm just going to kind of hold my praise back. Most of it is, I don't want to look foolish. I don't want to look crazy. I don't want to get up in front and dance. People might see me and think I'm weird, you know? Or it's like, you know, I didn't grow up in this kind of church. I grew up in a more reserved church. That's kind of who I am. That's my style. So a lot of that pushback is really the internal stuff that, you know what, sometimes you got to shake that stuff off and say, you know what, I'm going to praise God the way he likes it, not the way I prefer it. I'm going to let go of my inhibitions. Amen. I'm going to go after God in the way that he loves it. I'm going to go all in with everything I have. And so we're going to see, first of all, we're going to say yes to passion. Second of all, we're going to say yes to pushback. I have one more point, and I have one more text, okay? One more point and one more text. The last point is this. When you say yes to halal, when you say yes to halal, you're also saying yes to power. You're saying yes to the power of God. In Psalm 149, it gives this great picture. It says that we're going to have the praises of God in our mouths and a double-edged sword in our hand. It combines those two ideas together. You have praise and you have power. Praise and warfare. So worship and warfare are connected in the body of Christ. There are times that we can accomplish more in praise than we could ever accomplish in our own strength. Amen? I'm going to give you a text. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where we're going to go. I'll give you a little background before we jump into it. So in this passage, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah, the king of the nation. And so what we're seeing is they're coming against these nations that have all combined power. They've all come against Judah. And so Jehoshaphat's kind of freaking out. He knows that unless God acts for them, they're toast. There's no way they're going to make it through this alive without being enslaved to a foreign nation. And so they go to God and they begin to pray and ask God, what should we do? What should we do with these enemies that are all combining strength and coming against us? And God gives them this word. Check this out. First of all, he says this. He says, when you go to battle, he says, go ahead and march against them. Go ahead and set up. But he says, this battle is not your battle. This battle belongs to me. He said, you will not fight this battle. I'll fight this battle for you. So do what you would normally do. Get out there, get set, get ready, but I'm gonna fight the battle for you. Check this out. Jehoshaphat then appointed men to sing to the Lord and to halal, that's halal there, praise him for the splendor of his holiness. And as they went out at the head, the front of the army, they were saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And as they began to sing and halal, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men of Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. And after they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped destroy one another. So we're seeing that as they begin to simply praise God, as they begin to worship and praise and exalt the Lord and singing and dancing, when that happened, God began to move on their behalf. Now, God did not remove the battle. He didn't say, I'm going to send them all home. He said, go out and get ready to fight. But you won't fight. I'll fight for you. And there are times that you and I are facing enemies, opposition. It could be in your home, your marriage, could be at work, could be even in the church. There are things that we're up against that we in our own strength cannot overcome. But there are things that as we begin to praise and exalt the name of Jesus, that God will bring giants down that we could not overcome in our own strength. He will bring walls down that you and I could not get over or get around. Mountains that have been in front of us that we could not seem to get past can come down as we simply praise. These things can happen as we begin to exalt the Lord. Now, when I was a kid, my dad enjoyed NFL football, but we lived in Oregon. And in Oregon, there are no NFL teams, okay? And so growing up in Oregon, we had one team that was kind of the closest team to us, and it was the Seattle Seahawks. That was the Northwest team. And so growing up in the 80s, 90s, it was not a good season to be a fan of the Seahawks. They were poor just about every year. And so it was not a fun time to be a Seahawks fan. But in the mid, like, 2000s, something began to happen with the Seahawks. They got some players that were really good. They had some solid coaching. Pete Carroll came in later on. But they began to have a good team. In fact, like years ago, they actually won the Super Bowl, and it was kind of a big thing in the Northwest. But one of the players that made the biggest difference is a guy named Marshawn Lynch. Anybody heard of this guy? Anybody know, a little trivia here, anybody know his nickname? Someone said it. Beast Mode. Beast Mode was the nickname for Marshawn Lynch. And so in 2011, they were actually coming into the playoffs. They had a losing record for the season, but they came into the playoffs. They're playing against the New Orleans Saints. Any Saints fans in the house? Saints fans? All right, there you go, Corey. So it was not a good day for Corey. The Seahawks came in as very bad underdogs. The Saints had won the whole thing the year before, and so it was a big deal. They came in, and they were highly favored. And the Seahawks came in, had an early rough start, but pretty soon actually got ahead of the Saints. Came into the fourth quarter, about 4 minutes left, had a four-point lead. And then Marshawn Lynch was handed the ball, and I'm going to just show it to you because it's too good to not show it. Okay, here's what happened. Sorry, Corey. Here we go.
Crowd silent now, as opposed to when the Saints have the ball. Oh, look at this run. What a run. Marshawn Lynch, still on his feet. Has blockers now. He's dancing his way for the touchdown.
Hey, all right. Seahawks fans, I love it. All right. So that run, where he breaks nine tackles going into the end zone, is called Beastquake. That's what they call it. It's got a nickname. That run is called Beastquake, and this is why. First of all, Beast Mode was his nickname. But second of all, local seismographs picked up the roar of the audience in that moment, and it registered as an earthquake in Seattle. Seriously. It registered as an earthquake. It had tremors that were that powerful as the audience went crazy in that moment. Now, when you and I begin to lift our voices, all of hell shakes. Yeah? All of hell shakes. And here's the deal. We have a better reason to praise. We've got a better reason to celebrate. If anybody there has a reason to praise, ours is so, so, so much better. Let me tell you about it. When you and I were far from God, Jesus left his throne in heaven, took on the skin of humanity. He would live a perfect, sinless life that you and I could not live. After he did that, he would go to a sinner's cross that you and I deserved to die on. It was our punishment. It was our payment for our sins. But he would live a perfect life and then go to a sinner's cross. And then he would go to a grave. But 3 days later, he would rise again, overcoming death and sin in the grave. And he would offer to you and me a gift that we could never have earned, the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. He broke free from death and the grave. Better than any broken tackle, amen? Death had a hold on him and he got free of it. That's what he did for you and I. And so you and I, we have so much reason to lift our voices, to halal, to get a little bit crazy in the celebration of what Christ has done and who he is in our lives. We have a reason to shake hell with praise. When you and I praise, when we praise, hell shakes, but also heaven moves on behalf of his people. As we praise, he's defeating enemies in our lives. As we praise, demons are fleeing. I want to take some time right now. I want you to stand up. The front is going to be a praise pit. I'm going to invite you to come down and join me because we're going to praise God. We're going to halal. We're going to celebrate. We're going to get clamorously foolish. We're going to shine and boast and rave that our God has done it. Amen? Come on down. Let's praise.
Because he picked me up, he turned me around, and placed my feet on the solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you healed my heart and changed my name. Forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, and I thank God. Oh, oh, oh. Yeah. Come on, let's sing it out, wandering into the night. Oh, wandering into the night. Wanting a place to hide this weary soul, this bag of bones. Oh, and I tried with all my might, but I just can't win the fight. I'm slowly drifting, a bag of mine. Oh, let's rejoice in this. It just went irate.
We've been singing about hell losing another one. I am free. And many in the room, you've had that experience where you have gone from death to life. Being bound for hell to being bound for heaven. You joined a new family. You found a new Savior, the only one. You got a new father. Your whole life was transformed, but there are people here today who have never had that experience. And today, Ephesians 2 says that God is drawing you near by the blood of Jesus. That he who shed his blood did so for you. And no matter what you've done yesterday, no matter what mistakes you've made, whether you've been a good person or a bad person, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And today Jesus says, I want my blood to cover your sins. I want to change your life. I want to shake hell today and bring you to freedom. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to bring the lights up a little bit, just a little bit, be great. And if you're here today and you've never made that commitment, I'm going to ask you to be bold right now. And I'm going to ask you to say, I'm ready to go from death to life. I'm ready to for hell to lose another one in me. If that's you, I want you to raise your hand really high so I can see it. Real high. We're going to pray together. Up in the balcony. Raise it real high. In the back. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Real quickly. Thank you. Praise God. Is there anybody else? Praise God. Yeah. Thank you. Praise God. Love it. All right, we're going to pray the prayer that hell hates the most. We're going to pray a prayer where you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. This is the prayer that saves. It's your faith in Christ declared in this prayer out loud that saves your soul. It's this moment that takes you out of death and the hold of death. This is the moment that breaks the chains and sets you free. Are you ready? MCC, we're all gonna pray together. We're gonna pray with you and we're gonna celebrate. We're gonna halal with you. Amen? Everyone say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to save me. I need you to forgive me. I need life. So I ask you right now, come into my life. I surrender myself to you. I make you my Lord and my Savior. I choose to break free the chains and choose to live for you from this day forward. Thank you for dying in my place, for shedding your precious blood to cover every sin. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Come on, let's praise God together. Come on. Woo! Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, I want to encourage you. If you gave your life to Christ today, run by the Welcome Center on the way out. We want to give you a small book. Listen to me. We want to walk with you. At MCC, nobody walks alone. We want to walk with you. As you begin to walk with Christ, let us walk beside you, okay? Don't forget that. On Friday night, we have a night of this, okay? And so if you're hungry, if you want more, if you're not satisfied, I hope you're not, then come on Friday night, 7 o'clock. Be here a little bit early, get some coffee, enjoy yourself. But man, we're going to go after God with everything we have. We're going to go after him with all of our might. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have an awesome week. We'll see you Friday.